covering a story today that's very familiar with everyone here. Do you know the story of David and Goliath? And, you know, it's found in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And, you know, last year I've been doing a series on the book of 1 Samuel. We stopped on 1 Samuel 16 simply because it was Christmas. I, you know, preached on Christmas things and Christmas things. Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the magi. And I think, you know, as we start the year, I'm going to continue from the book of 1 Samuel. And we are on chapter 17. And it just happened, and I love it, it just happened that it's on Goliath and David. Now, even non-Christians know about this story. You know, if you go to the public arena and say, do you know the story of David and Goliath? They will say, yeah. The small guy who got the big guy, right? And it's all about that, you know, the small against the big, the small against the big. David was just 13, 14 years old, and Goliath was, you know, in his late 20s. The guy was big. Do you know how tall he was? Take a guess.
7 feet.
He was 9.9 feet. He was a giant. You know, did you know that there are people like that in the world? I think the tallest man today around that height or a bit higher, he lives in Turkey. And I wish I got his picture, but it was not enough space in the screen here. And he works with a cane, he's got a lot of, you know, issues, but boy, how's the weather up there, right? So you've got this story in the Bible about David and Goliath, but it's really, if you read it with the eyes of a Christian, it's really not the story of David and Goliath. It's not the story of Israel and the Philistines. It's not the story of Saul against the enemies of God. It is about God. The whole story from the beginning until the end, it is about God. And I'm going to show you how it is about God. Now, I wanted to give you some background. You know, this, it's so easy to make movies on this, you know, David and Goliath. Because, you know, everybody loves happy endings. And this one has a happy ending. You've got this little guy against a big guy separated by a little, you know, river. Most probably it was dry during that time. But, you know, artists love to put drawings about David and Goliath. And here we go, you know, another drawing. I mean, he's big. For me, he looks Scottish with that kilt on the screen. You know, this is just, you know, from the eyes of a Scottish person, I guess. But what I want to do is just, I want you to understand what's happening before I read scripture. You've got a valley. You've got a valley which there is a little river that passes by it. We don't know if it was totally dry or just a little bit of water. Now on the right, you've got the Israelite army camping there with their king Saul. Now Saul has lost his favor with God, but he's still the king of Israel. And on the other side, you've got the Philistines. Now Philistines want to conquer everything. Back then, there was no Jerusalem. Jerusalem did not exist. Jerusalem was known as Jebus, and the Jebusites lived there. And the Philistine army, they were really basically, they were, you know, they came from the sea. I don't want to go through all their background, and then they started settling. So they wanted land. It's really not much different from what's happening today. You know, life has not changed much there. But then they wanted to really defeat the Israelite army in order for them to move inland. And the Israelite army was there, and then the Philistines were there, and then it was just, nothing was happening. You know, who will advance? Then eventually this guy called Goliath, who was in the side of the Philistines, he was a giant. And, you know, people get scared of giants, right? I mean, they're big, they're professionals. And he just came every morning to the army. He just went right to that river and started shouting insults at the Israelites. He says, you bunch of this and that, you know, where is your God? And he gave them a challenge. He says, I want one person. We don't want the army, just one person. If they defeat me, then you guys, you know, you can take all the army here. It's all yours. But if I defeat him, then, you know, you guys are all our slave. For 40 days, that's morning and evening. He came in the morning and he just put all these insults out. And he, do you have people like that? He was like, shut up. They do it via email nowadays, or via texting, or tweeting, or whatever it is. You know, the methods have changed, but the words have not. And it's terrible to be demoralized in life. It's such a discouraging place for the person to be, demoralized and being attacked. And sometimes what we do, we cave in. We're too scared. We stand our ground, but we just don't want to confront. Now, I have to tell you, my friends, certain giants have to be confronted in order for you to get rid of them. They're not going to disappear. They need to be confronted. And there are many, many giants I have found, at least I put 13, and I'm sure there's, and we want to add a few to the list. There are many giants that we face in life, right? Somebody said, I identified with 26 of the 13 here. There's this giant of resentment. You know, nobody wants to be resented. That's a terrible thing. You know, the giant of fear, loneliness, you know. It's a terrible thing to feel lonely in life, you know. Guilt and shame and worry, discouragement, jealousy, depression, hopelessness, bitterness, pride, selfishness, doubt. What else can you add? Listen, I mean, I just came up with it like within 2 seconds here. You know, there's so many, you know, there are so many out there. Fear is a big thing, you know, and the giant of fear just paralyzes you. Oh, I don't know. And it robs you of your joy. It kills the present. And because you are trusting in your own control versus letting God control your life. And it makes a huge difference, you know. You cannot, it comes to a point in your life that you cannot control more than, you cannot handle more than what you're given. But yet we want control over everything. Problems are good in life. Did you know that? Imagine if you had no problems. Imagine if you had no giants. What would you do? The first thing you would do, you would forget God. So easy. And I think one of the reasons America and the West is turning away from God, you know why? They think they could do it all by themselves. They don't need God. You want hot shower? There's hot shower. If you don't have shower, you could complain. You could get hot shower. You're poor? You could just go and beg for food, or somehow you'll get that food. I mean, we have not seen hardship in this land for a long, long, long time. That's why. Why do you need God? And I was reading about Abraham Lincoln. You know, he was not a Christian. He became a Christian. He became a Christian very late. His mother always prayed for him. She was a devout Christian woman. He even lost his son. He said, even at his funeral, he did not become a Christian. But he said, when I was at Gettysburg and I saw all the soldiers who were dead, there I committed my life to the Lord. You see, problems does something to the soul. It makes you realize that you have no control. I love this by Hawkins. He said, a problem is the platform upon which God desires to show how wonderfully he can provide. Our Lord never performed a miracle that did not begin at the platform of a problem. Think about the blind man. Think about the paralyzed. Think about the 5,000 who needed food to eat, right? There he performed miracles. So, but there was a problem, and he brought the solution. Now, I'm sure you don't have any problems in your life because you come to see our cake, right? Now, we all do, but where do we take them? No, we're not there yet. The title of the sermon is Against All Odds. David was not part of the army here in any way, shape, or form. You had the Philistines doing their thing. The Israelites are doing their own thing. Now, King Saul was anointed by God. He is afraid. And when a king is afraid, everybody else is afraid. So whenever he is coming and demoralizing the army, what the army is doing, the Israelite army, they're saying, oh my goodness, we can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. One day, David, 13, 14-year-old shepherd from Bethlehem, his father gives him some cheese and bread and he says, take it to your brothers who are in the field fighting with Saul. So David just obeys his father, and this is on the 18th day where this Goliath just hurling insults. So when he arrives to the camp, he's looking for his brothers, and immediately he hears this pagan, he calls him the uncircumcised, he is belittling the people of God. He is belittling his God. And David, who is 13, 14 years old, he could not shut up. He says, who is this pagan that is insulting my God? Now, I want to ask you this. When somebody insults your God, do you get angry?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm not going to give the name who's not here. He's in Uruguay today. You know, when people use the name Jesus Christ in vain, our John goes and tells them, just use your mother's name instead of my Lord's. Right? I mean, but who dares saying that today? What would they think about me? But this is exactly what David is doing. How dare this pagan, uncertain size guy, belittle my God. Why is the army not fighting? Now, it's interesting that his brothers, three of them who are in the army, are mad at David. They're saying, shut up, David, and go home. Your place is not here. This is a battleground. What battle? No one is fighting. You know, you think sometimes you're doing ministry. Meanwhile, you're just sitting and saying, oh, I'm waiting. I went to administer the church in London many years ago. The youngest was 78. The oldest was 98. She was on the piano. And they were waiting for 15 years for God to answer their prayers. And I said, you've been praying for 15 years and you're dying out. Why don't you change your prayers into action? Why don't you just do it and live your prayer versus just pray? Do you see? It makes a huge difference. But a lot of people are just, you know, we're either pray and let somebody else do the work. And then they just, but here, remember, David is anointed just a few months before this, or a few years before this. Now, he didn't know what was happening. He was anointed as the future king, but it really did not make any sense. Samuel anointed him. And here, God brings him here, and this guy gets so mad that somebody is insulting his God, and he wants to do something about it. Imagine if every Christian within the church wants to do something about his or her faith in the church. I mean, you know, that's a dynamite. But see, churches have become, or religions have become, a place for consumerism. I go to get something out, and it just doesn't work in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, it's all about giving, giving, giving. When would it end? Never, because God has given us everything, everything, everything. So David stands up, and then eventually the king hears about this. And King Saul says, you know, come on, who is this guy? And he tells him, look, you're a young man, and this guy is a professional. You cannot go and fight him. He says, no, I want to fight him. And he proves, he says, I was a shepherd, and I'm still a shepherd, and my sheep are constantly under danger. I've been attacked by bears, I've been attacked by lions, and I took care of lions and bears. How many of you have attacked lions and bears in your life? I will be the first one running, even if the bear is behind the cage. You never know, you know? But this guy has been going after bears and after lions and hunting them and killing them. He says, just trust me, I can handle this guy. And then King Saul, what he does, he gives him his, you know, armor and all that. I mean, he's a little kid. He can't carry all this. He says, I cannot fight the enemy with all these armor bearers. Do not ever copy somebody else in life. Because you're doing the ministry that way, it will never work for you. Just be yourself. God has given you certain gifts and certain weaknesses in order for him to shine through you. And weaknesses are extremely important. Because if you're not weak, God is not going to show his strength through a weakness. So what David does, David is known for his, you know, sling thing. He's been doing this for, you know, when I was a kid, I had something like that. We used to break neighbors' windows, confession time. And we loved it. We used to run away. Back then you did not have video games or Blackberries, Blueberries, iPhones, iTunes, whatever they were. I keep saying this because there's so many. We just broke people's glasses and just ran away. Or the other one was just a BB gun, you know. And you know those bells, doorbells? You used to make them so hard, and there were no cameras back then. My brother and I, we used to just go and smash them and just run away. You know, this is my confession. All the people that I'm talking about, they're well gone. So, but here's David with a sling thing. He takes five, he just goes, and I could just imagine his brothers are going crazy. Here's David, you know, what is he going to do? The whole the Israelite army were just wondering what's going to happen with this little boy. They were feeling sorry for him. And then you've got this giant who looks at David, a little boy, he says, who am I, a dog, that you're sending a little man like this? And he was offended. And something happens in scripture that I want to read to you. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. My friends, if we have the same passion, that we get this in, we get offended in the same way when people And some of them are family members. They're not strangers. Do we stand up and say, look, I love you, man, but you cannot defile the name of my God like this. And I don't care if I lose my relationship with you, but I cannot allow you. And here's David just attacking this guy. And he says, the Lord will conquer you. Not me. You see? The Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. I mean, imagine you have a... I mean, imagine talking to your problems like this. I'm going to cut off your head, my problem, resentment. I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to come to you in the name of the Lord and cut off your head. You're no longer going to control my life. You're not going to, no more, you're no longer going to hold me back from worshiping the Lord. How many people can talk like that nowadays? Oh, let's just say the Lord's Prayer a few times and then move on. It just doesn't work. And I will kill you and cut your head off. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men, not only the giant, but all of you who are with you, they are going to be eaten by the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to you, he will give you to us. See, this little David who spent so much time writing psalms with his sheep, he was spending time with God. He knew who his God was. He was not really involved in ministry, except he was just receiving. Do you see how important church is? And I'm not just saying this. I mean, I love seeing your beautiful faces every Sunday, and I want to see them every Sunday. But what happens when you come and you increase your faith through Bible studies, through coming to church, through worship? Something happens to your soul. Resentment is going to stop you. Fear is going to stop you. Other priorities are going to stop you. But if you don't grow in your faith and in your knowledge of the Lord, you're not going to be able to face those battles. That's why a lot of people turn to therapists. I'm not saying I have nothing against therapists, and I say this again, but try God first. Amen. Try God first. It really works. Amen. And the first place he takes you is confession. Do I have to confess? Let's just put that in. No. We need to start. Come clean with me. You know, I shared with you a few weeks ago something happened with me at Costco, right? Love Costco. Everybody loves Costco. And I'm going to just share this very quickly. I bought something at Costco. They gave me the wrong thing. I wanted to buy the cheaper one, which was $350, but they gave me $800 item. Exactly. Wow. I went home, and it was a Saturday. I was too busy to deal with it. I looked at it. It was the wrong item. And I just did not know what to do with it. Part of me says, you know, you have to come clean with this. But then part of you always justifies it, right? Well, wait a second. This is not your fault. Whoa, wait. Why are you getting so worried about this? You know, it has nothing to do with you, son. You know, he did give it to you. You just took it. You paid $350. It just happens that this is $800. But you did not cheat. You did not steal. Boy, theology kicks in and you start justifying. Does it happen to you? All the time. I'm not the only one. So I came here on Sunday. I come here around 7 o'clock to spend time with the boss. And then I pray for the congregation. I pray for you. But the first thing came to me, God reminded me, so son, what are we going to do with these cameras? Whoa! It's just, you know. And I had no answer except, I'm returning these. All right, let's move on in prayer. You have to come. If there are things that hold you back, you're not going to be authentic in what you do. There's always a terrible cloud that will always come, and it's up to us to remove it by confessions. Amen. If you justify it, you know what you're doing? You're adding another cloud. Yes. Another cloud, to a point where you forget about the real problem. Sin has to be dealt with in the presence of God because we are dealing with a holy God, a perfect God. And you know what? There's a cost attached. Always. There's a cost. The cost is to give up. And who wants to give up? I mean, I had a nice thing going on. It wasn't my fault. So we went back to Costco, and I took my son. And I explained this whole thing to my son. And then the lady just refunded it, and she gave me the full price. And I said, no, you made a mistake. She says, no, this is the price. I said, yeah, I think you're giving me $500 more. And she was like, no, this is the price. I said, I know, but you guys get... So I had to convince her to take the product back, even even then I'm saying, Lord, no, here is your, but I knew. And then my son took over. He tried to explain how the mistake, and this one was looking, and she says, how old are you? 10. She says, I'm proud of you. She had to get her manager for the return to take place. Now, this is not about me being a good person. God loves me equally, but I just did not want to taint that relationship. Because if I did, then it's always going to hinder me from asking big stuff. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Ask and you shall receive. But the very first thing comes, is just that confession. Always confess. It's the greatest gift God has given us. You don't have to come to me to confess. You go to God. We don't believe in confession to another sinner. You go to a sinless person to confess. You don't need saints. You don't need priests. You don't need pastors. But if you want to talk to somebody, it helps to basically walk with you and help you confidentially, because you don't want to spread your dirty, clothing to everybody to see that, I'm not talking about, if you have a problem, just share it with everyone. No. Share it with God, but deal with it. Deal with it so that you experience His grace. David had nothing to hide. He was just coming as genuinely as he went against all odds for him to win this war. He went against all odds for him to go and kill a giant. But he didn't trust in his own strength. He knew that the battle was the Lord's. He knew that, always remember the past. Has God done great things in your past?
Yes, amen.
So what's stopping him from doing great things in the future and present?
Amen.
It's that stops us. And that's human. So here, David comes, and he takes 5 smooth stones from the brook or that river. Why 5?
Safety factor.
No, but I asked that question. Why 5? Well, Goliath had 4 brothers. Now, could it be that he wanted to kill them all? But it's interesting. He throws the seed, he throws that rock, and it hits him right. And he's one side of the river, the other side, the giant is on the other side. But that rock hits him right between the eyes. Doesn't kill him. He falls. Then the killing takes place. Then David runs towards him. This guy is unconscious now. He takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. Kills him and then cuts his head off. And then years after, that head goes to Jerusalem. Now you're saying decomposed. Yes. To remind people that the Lord has the final say. Now my friends, whatever your giant is, you could turn these into victories. The most amazing thing that happens, I believe, in the Christian life is when you overcome a giant, tell everybody about it. That it was not by your own strength, but it was by the strength of God. That you had no weapon to fight with God. And you know how many people are going to identify with that? They will say, man, I have issues with worry. I have issues with this, and I have issues with that. Your stories of deliverance will help somebody else to be delivered. But if you are like Saul and his army, just hiding behind the table all the time, those giants are going to grow in your head. And they're going to become bigger and bigger, and they're going to get other allies. Imagine worry with loneliness and fear creating an army in your head. Woohoo! Right? And you go like, let me hide more. Let me hide more. Let me hide more. You have to do something about these things. And many more things. There are 13 here. You could add another 106. And we'll stop there because, life is too short. But do something about it. Where do you start? You start with God. How does it work? You have to confess. What do you need to confess? I've got no clue, but you know it. And does it end with one confession? No, every day there's something. Because we will fail it miserably. Every day there's something, that happens, and then you say the wrong thing or you do the wrong thing, and you want to come clean with God first. Not with anybody, with God first. And when you do that, God is working in you. He says, I can trust this guy or this lady. She's just, trying to be genuine. I want to give them more, and my favor will rest upon them. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Boy, Boy, he stayed faithful till the end. I don't know how he did it. I mean, he was a spoiled brat. Growing up, his mommy and daddy favored him over his 11 brothers. No wonder his 11 brothers wanted to kill him. Do you blame them? No, they wanted to kill him. But then eventually they sell him. They get some money from the Egyptians, and he ends up in Egypt as a slave. Now, God's favor is on him, even though he has been spoiled. But then his parents, if you study the life of his father, Jacob, his parents show favoritism. So Jacob was basically imitating what he has learned from his parents to favor one son over the other. And then that curse had to break one day. And then Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house, who's the most powerful army general. And his wife is attracted to Joseph. And one day, and she keeps saying, you know, Joseph, 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 whatever, you know. Come to me, come to me, come to me. And then Joseph says, no, 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 no. And one day, she forces him. And then, of course, she, you know, Joseph is just is scared, so he runs away. And then she grabs his garment, and then, of course, she's got his garment, and then, oh, he was trying to rape me, you know. And then he ends up in prison, poor guy. Now, if you were in Joseph's shoes, having gone through all these problems in life, you say, God, enough is enough, let me just live my life, right? I mean, come on. But Joseph stayed faithful. God was testing him. And his faithfulness, because of his faithfulness, he ends up in prison for many years. And from prison, he becomes the prime minister of the whole of Egypt. And because of his faithfulness, millions of people are saved from starvation. It takes one guy, one person, to say no to what offends God. Then more is given to that person to do things in the name of God. And for 400 years, his people live in to a certain freedom in Egypt. And they grow and grow and grow to a point where Pharaoh is going to kick them out. And Moses is going to come and deliver them. So what I'm saying, my friends, is that conquer these things. But the first thing you need to conquer, you and I, in our lives, is conquering sin. And it's never going to end. It's always going to... Every day, you're going to do something or said something, just come clean with God. And God is going to remind you what it is. Then once you come clean with God, ask for big things and share your stories with everybody else. And why do we want to do this? For His glory.